And now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Lord, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Young children tend to lose things. Young children tend to lose things, which means that their parents, are often searching through the lost and the found. Our oldest daughter, Isabel, received some new gloves for Christmas. We are always in short supply, so Santa wisely provided an extra pair. But in less than a month, those new gloves were AWOL, missing. We scoured the entire house. We checked her school and her daycare. We looked everywhere we could think to look, but they had just, poof, disappeared into thin air. It's frustrating when your kids lose something brand new. It's frustrating when they don't honor your hard-earned dollars. They don't take care of what you give to them. So we made sure that Isabel knew to keep better eyes on all her things. And then Mom went out and bought two brand new pairs of gloves, just so we'd have some extra on hand. Well, wouldn't you know it, only a week later, those lost gloves reappeared. One day, Dad opened his gym bag and they were staring right at him. I had put them in my bag while Isabel went swimming and I had forgot to give them back. As you can imagine, I was a little embarrassed for the lectures and for the forgetting, but I didn't sneak them into the garbage to save face. After all that looking, I was just happy that I had found them. Today we heard a trilogy of Jesus' parables. I think it's easy to quickly, maybe too quickly, identify with the first two. The experience of searching for what is lost and the joy of rediscovery. I mean, we can all think right now in the back of our minds of something that we are looking for this last week that eluded us for some time, and wow, wasn't it great to find it again? But if you really pay attention to those parables, you'll realize that, well, there's just a little grit, a little friction, a little dissonance in those details between our world and Jesus' world. I mean, take for instance that shepherd. That shepherd leaves 99 sheep in the wilderness. Do you notice that? In the wilderness, not in the sheepfold, in the wilderness. A wilderness filled with danger and wild beasts. The shepherd leaves those 99 to track down one measly lamb. Most of us would consider this unwise and irresponsible. Why risk the whole herd for a single wayward lamb? I mean, there's a certain amount of wastage in every type of business, right? Or consider that woman. We know the anguish of losing something valuable, and we know the joy of recovery. But how many of us would throw a celebration that might cost more than what we had almost lost? Right? She invites her friends and neighbors. They have a party. That's got to cost more than that coin. While we can identify with searching for what is lost, and while we can identify with the joy of rediscovery, that dogged, that relentless determination, and that overwhelming, excessive joy of Jesus' parables are really outside the realm of our everyday experience. That is, until we realize that Jesus isn't really talking about lost sheep or lost coins. Jesus is talking about people. Jesus is talking about people. Jesus tells these parables because he's being criticized about the company he's keeping. Jesus has invited those with ears to hear to come listen to him, and the tax collectors and the sinners have gathered around. Jesus is talking about people. We see that in the parable's punchline. Each parable ends with a statement about a party kicking off in heaven every time a soul turns to God. So does this help us understand the determination and the joy we witness in Jesus' parables? Well, maybe. Maybe. I mean, we value people, right? Ever had that experience where all of a sudden the child that you had taken with you in public has, for a moment, just disappeared? Can you identify with the fear of that loss? I mean, even if you don't have children, we all know how people pay attention when the police put out an Amber Alert. And it's like there's a collective sigh of relief when that missing child is found. The parables are about people. And yet, Jesus isn't talking about those cute, innocent kids we had searching for stuffies this morning, was he? The lost people Jesus is speaking about are society's deviants, people who flouted everyone's rules and expectations, people who left a trail of pain and suffering in their wake. The tax collectors, well, they aren't, you know, the people that you have to deal with at the CRA. These are people who were collaborators. They took jobs working for the Romans. But more than that, worse than that, they were known for taking advantage of their position and overcharging their countrymen. They got rich off the backs of the poor. You're going to put out an Amber Alert for people like that? The sinners, they were those who deliberately and persistently transgressed the requirements of the law. They made their living off of other people's vices, the likes of moneylenders and prostitutes. Jesus is spending time with these bad hombres. Not only is he teaching them, but he's having meals with them. And that's a big deal in his culture. He's giving them a warm welcome before they have ever demonstrated a commitment to a reformed life. They have no track record. Well, his justification, his parables, tell us that the searching for such people as these, it's important, and that their recovery is worth celebrating. He says that in heaven, and heaven, you know, that's the place where things work properly. We say that in the Lord's Prayer. We ask that things would be done here as they are in heaven. He says that in heaven, there's a big party when one lost soul turns to God. Well, do you think you can endorse that? Are we committed as a church to this sort of mission? Can we celebrate bringing such reprobates back into the fold? I mean, it's worth thinking about. And I invite you to consider. I mean, most of us have someone in our family that we might call a black sheep, a prodigal, a reprobate, a ne'er-do-well, people who reject others' expectations and leave a trail of damage behind them. Can you think of a person like that in your family? Well, in my family, on my dad's side, we have an uncle. And for the sake of this sermon, because I posted online, I'm just going to call him Uncle Terry. But over the years, Uncle Terry has managed to alienate nearly everyone in the extended family. He once got his brother Jack so mad that Jack put sugar in the gas tank of Terry's rental car. Now, most troublemakers you can avoid. But Uncle Terry was a shareholder in the family business, so there was an annual requirement for the family to meet with him. I mean, it was never a fun time. He always had his own agenda, and he would never consider the needs of others. He liked to be in control. He liked to manipulate. and he was extraordinarily mean when he didn't get what he wanted. Last year, I ended up at one of these family business meetings because, well, my father was tired of being manipulated by him, and my brother was afraid of him. At the meeting a year earlier, he had, in front of everyone, just torn a strip off my brother. So it was my turn. It was just one meeting, but it ended up in a shouting match. In the end, the family banded together to take Uncle Terry to court, to take him to court to wrap up that business and escape the grip he had on their lives. So why am I telling you this story? Well, I think because it highlights the challenge of the gospel, the challenge that's before us in Jesus' parables. You see, while I'm happy that Uncle Terry is finally out of our lives, Jesus is telling me that God is busy searching for him. So what does this say about God? And what does this say about me? I mean, the incongruity suggests that maybe I don't really like the gospel as much as I claim to. I mean, scholars say this story, these stories, are really the heart of the gospel, right? You know, the Bible has all sorts of literature and all sorts of information for us. But in terms of the gospel, what God is doing in Jesus, what God's plans are for the world, it's a story like this that puts it all together. So do I really like the gospel that I've been chosen to be a preacher of? Or maybe despite my ability to get along with most people and to parade my interest in it, there's something fundamentally lost about me. I mean, that's where the parable rubs, doesn't it? The good news, of course, is that God regards me, God regards us all as his beloved children. God's put on the Amber Alert for Uncle Terry, and God's put on the Amber Alert for his frustrated family. And God won't give up searching for us all until we are home. So let me ask you, who is that lost sheep in your family? Maybe if you really think about it, it's you. And maybe if you think about it, someone else, someone you haven't talked to in a long while. Think to yourself, who is that person? Now imagine, close your eyes just for a second. Close your eyes for a second. What would you say to that person hearing these stories that might express the best, your best and most gracious hopes for that person? Your will for that person that has been sanctified and reoriented by the gospel. What would you say to them? You can open your eyes. Later today, if you can do this with any integrity and without endangering yourself, because I realize there are just some people it's just not safe to be close to. Try putting those words into a text or an email or a letter. Think of it as a prayer that God might work out their purposes, God's purposes in their life. And if you can't send it to them, just lift it up as a prayer. Maybe little acts like these will help us understand our common need, not for justice, but for mercy and grace. And may God's will be done on earth as it is on heaven. Amen.